Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34, 1. Jeremiah 15, 16. When your words came, I did eat them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah 15, 16. Proverbs 1, 33. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Proverbs 1:33. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 4, verse 11. James, chapter 4, verse 11. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. All of us have loved ones and friends who've gone on before us. They're absent from us, but they're at home with our Lord. And we're thankful for the assurance that one day we too shall breathe our last breath, our hearts shall beat for the last time. And when that all occurs, we will leave this life and be in your presence. Not because we deserve to be, but totally because of the fact that we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and He's accepted us. We're thankful that we have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture. We do not know which one of those will come first, but we realize that one or the other will take us into your presence. And so we're thankful for the joy, the peace, the happiness, the excitement that comes to our hearts because we know that you're a God of grace. You've blessed us so richly. We're the recipients of that grace through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we bow to express our deep thanks today that we belong to you. But more than that, we are thankful that you belong to us and that we have that assurance that we are members of the royal family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In these moments, we're together now. Help us to have open minds and open hearts to the beauty of your word. We pray and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at James chapter 4, verse 11. On the screen, we see the A part of the verse. We have also, on the back of your bulletin, the B part of the verse and the C part of the verse. During the break, we always get the translation from the German, and it goes something like this. Speak not bad about one another, brothers. The B part of the verse from the German text, who about a brother bad speaks, or his brother judges, speaks bad about the law and judges the law. The C part of the verse from the German, when you, the law, judge, so not are you a doer of the law, but a judge. So we have different translations. We have the translation from the Koine Greek on the screen, which is as literal as we can get it for you. And you have it on the back of your bulletin so that you can see it. We're not going to take time this morning now to go back and reread the verses that we read for you at the first session. We're going to start right into our study in James 4, 11a, 11b, 11c. I hope you have your Bible open to the passage. And I hope that you're able to see what we have on the screen. And you have, speak not evil one another, brothers. We've already analyzed the fact that the first part of this verse, James writing to the people of that day, assuring them that they needed to stop slandering, stop maligning, stop backbiting, stop using words that were not proper. And so that's what we have in the first two words that we find in the original text of James chapter 4, verse 11a. I've already emphasized this, and I recapitulate now. The Greek word is katalaleo, K-A-T-A-L-A-L-E-O. Let me repeat. K-A-T-A-L-A-L-E-O. Katalaleo. It has before it the negative me, which is not a strong negative adverb, but a negative adverb that usually goes with a verb in the subjunctive mood. However, this time, this negative adverb goes with a verb in the imperative mood, which is a mood of command. As you look at this, you're able to see that we have P, A, and then I am P. What that stands for is, the P stands for present tense, which means continuous action, something that's going on continually. The active voice says that the subject produces the action, and so this is an emphasis upon the fact that there are individuals who need to stop doing what they're doing. They need to stop maligning, stop gossiping, stop backbiting, stop slandering, speak not evil one another of the same kind. The word Allah is the word which means one another as a believer, one another of the same kind. The word Adelphos, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I, is in the nominative plural, which simply means it is Adelphos, which is singular. This is brothers, so naturally it would be in the plural. That's the A part of the verse. We go now quickly to the B part of the verse. The one speaking against a brother. Let me ask you to look again to see that now we have the K-A-T-A-L-A-L-O-N, which simply means that that is a word that we've already analyzed. This time, though, it has an omega nu at the end of it, which lets us see that this is a participle, and it is a present active participle of the same word, katalaleo, the one speaking against a brother. We're not going to go into all of that. Then the next part of the verse, judging his brother, speaks against the law and judges the law. That takes us to the C part of the verse. You see it on the back of your bulletin. And it says, if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We've analyzed three major words in this passage of Scripture. The first one is stop speaking or speak not. And the word katalaleo is an interesting one in that laleo is the word from the Greek which means to speak. Kata is a prefix or a preposition which means down. When you put the two words together, it means to speak down, talk down, speak evil of individuals. So you see how beautiful you can enjoy the Greek language. Speak down. Cast words down toward individuals. And so it says, whatever you're doing, just stop it. That's what the Spirit of God is saying through James to these people of that day. They were guilty of slandering. They were guilty of backbiting. They were guilty of using improper words. And the Lord just simply says to them, stop it. Well, I somehow believe that that's what the Lord is saying to us. If we find ourselves guilty of belittling individuals, being critical of individuals, gossiping about individuals, using improper words about individuals, I believe that God is saying to us, stop it. Stop it. Don't be guilty of that. Don't be guilty of putting people down, belittling them. You know, somehow I believe that when we are in the process of putting other people down, in essence what we're doing is trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to make ourselves look good in the light of making other people look bad. So I want you to see that there are times when it is right biblically to evaluate and to judge and discern. But we're dealing now with the fact that it's wrong when it's wrong to judge. Okay, you've got to listen fast because I have a lot to say. And we're going to give you a new word in a few moments to add to your vocabulary if it's not already there. And by the way, we have visitors. We're glad you're here. I told my granddaughter that I would not embarrass her by saying she's here in the service today, but I want you to know she's here in the service today. But anyway, here we go. When judging is wrong, 7 points. Write them down, please. 1. Judging is wrong when you criticize out of jealousy or bitterness or selfish ambition. It's wrong to criticize when it's out of jealousy, bitterness, or selfish ambition. In other words, some other sin-motivating purpose. If we are evaluating and discerning and looking at things from a biblical standpoint, that's one thing. But if we are criticizing, if it's out of jealousy, if it's out of bitterness, if it's out of selfish ambition, then it's wrong. That's when judging is wrong. 2, you judge wrongly when you assume you know all the facts. You judge wrongly when you assume you know all the facts. It's amazing how smart we are. We're brilliant people. We are just so smart. Did you notice how I said that? We are so smart. We are so intelligent. We know all the facts. So we're in a position that we can judge. No, we're not. You judge wrongly when you assume you know all the facts. 3, when you set up human standards and judge, rather than using God's Word, it's wrong. When you set up human standards rather than God's Word to evaluate, to discern, to judge, it's wrong. I don't want you to miss this. I believe it would be worth your while to take these points down and then analyze it as you leave today. 1, I repeat, it's wrong to criticize out of jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition. 2, you're wrong in judging when you assume you know all the facts. 3, you and I are wrong when we set up human standards rather than God's Word. 4, you and I are judging wrongly if we do not judge ourselves first. We must really look within our own hearts before we begin to analyze and weigh other people. You judge wrongly if you do not first judge yourself. 5, you judge wrongly when you share confidential or personal information with the wrong intent. So many people have been so guilty, and so we're going to leave all of you out. You're not guilty. Let's just say you're not guilty. I want to tell you something, my friend, so that you and I can more intelligently pray. Did you know that our neighbor is having an affair? His name is so-and-so, and I think the one he's having the affair with is so-and-so. Now, I don't want you to repeat this. Why'd you say it? Don't you repeat it, please, but I want you to intelligently play with me about this matter. You know what that amounted to? A lot of garbage. A lot of gossip. You see what that does? You judge wrongly when you share confidential and personal information with the wrong intent. 6, you judge wrongly when you malign someone over a minor and insignificant issue. When you malign someone over a minor or insignificant issue, isn't it interesting how sometimes such insignificant issues can become such major issues? We're guilty oftentimes of making a mountain out of a tiny little pile of sand. Now, I could have said that a different way. You and I are guilty when we malign someone over a minor insignificant issue. The last point is very, very important because it's leading me to something so magnificent. When you make an authoritative pronouncement about someone's eternal destiny, when you make an authoritative pronouncement about someone's eternal destiny, I just know that person's going to hell. Oh, now wait a minute. Why did you say that? When you make an authoritative pronouncement about someone's eternal destiny, what I put down here, and I want you to see it, God and God alone knows the heart of each individual. I'm called upon oftentimes to preach funerals of individuals I don't even know. A call comes to me, "Would you be so kind as to conduct a memorial service for so-and-so? I know you do not know this individual." So I listen to what they have to say. Now, I go to the service and I say to the people there, "I want you to know this guy is in hell." Do I say that? No, I don't say that. I do not say that. I got your attention though, didn't I, when I said that? I do not say that. I do not go there to preach them into heaven or preach them into hell. That's not my job. My job in that memorial service is to deal with the people who are alive rather than the people or the person who's passed away. My responsibility is to present the gospel of salvation to those who are alive before they die. When you make an authoritative pronouncement about someone's eternal destiny, you assume the responsibility of being God. So I'm going to give you a word. This word may be new to some of you, it may not be new. It's the word acidity. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Acidity. If it's a new word to you, fine. If it's an old word to you, that's fine. The way that I pronounce this word is deity, D-E-I-T-Y. Take off the D and put A-S. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Acidity. I'm not going to ask you if it's a new word for you. I would take it that perhaps 99% of the people in this auditorium, that will be a new word for you. So put it down. We're going to analyze it. A-S-E-I-T-Y. Acidity. We're doing this in the light of the last point that I gave you. When you make an authoritative pronouncement about one's eternal destiny, you're assuming the responsibility that you know as much as God knows. And you know this person better or as much as well as God, and so you're in a position to make a pronouncement that this person is going to heaven or going to hell. Acidity. I want to ask you a question. When you analyze and think about God, how great is God to you? Who is God? Where is God? What has God done for you? What is God doing for you? To define the word that you've seen on the screen, it means God is self-existent. God is self-existent. God has always been. This blows my mind, and I trust that it blows yours. There never was a time when God was not. God has always been. Our Maker God exists in an eternal, self-sustaining way. God does not have it in Him to go out of existence. God does not have it in Him to go out of existence. You and I necessarily get older, and eventually we die, because it is our present nature to do that. We are alive this morning. We're living in a dying, deteriorating body. Have you heard that before? Yes. God is eternal. We necessarily age and die because it is our present nature to do that. God necessarily continues forever unchanged because it is His eternal nature to do that. This is one of the many contrasts between creature and creator. The word acidity means God is self-appointed. So you ought to put down, God is self-existent, God is self-appointed. I'm promising you this morning that this blows my thinking. It is beyond me. It helps me to help you to realize that you and I must understand that God is a God who is eternal. Scriptures. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. Psalm 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were formed, are you, before mountains were born, are you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting? You are God. Psalm 90 verse 2. John chapter 1 verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, which was not a beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John 8:58. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. John 8:58. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Acts 17:25, He is not served by human hands, as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. This is telling me about God. He's not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. That's Acts 17:25. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. I want to blow your mind today to let you see the type of God we have. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things. Colossians 1:17. Hebrews 1:3. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He's made the universe. That's Hebrews 1:3. I have no time to preach on each one of these verses. I'm trying to let you take them down. Hebrews 2:10. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists. Hebrews 2:10. Revelation chapter 1 verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the end. I'm Alpha and Omega. And like the old Negro preacher said, He's not only the beginning, Alpha and Omega the end, He's everything in between. Revelation 1:8, I'm Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 4:11, by your will they were created and have their being. We have a great God. This is a mutable God, an infinite being, absolutely independent and eternal. God is above the possibility of change. Creatures change. Everything earthly changes. God doesn't change. He is and must be eternally the same, for He is infinitely perfect. And infinite perfection prevents and precludes change. There can be no change which does not imply imperfection. There can be no addition to the number of His natural attributes, and there can be no increase of their capacity and power. It would be absurd for you and me to suppose that God could be more supreme, or more eternal, or more powerful, or more knowing, or more loving, or more truthful. What is God? Acidity. Self-existent, self-appointed. God in His nature, in His attributes, His advice, His instruction, His wisdom, His discretion, His consultation, unchanging. This does not imply that God is incapable of making free choices, for to God belongs the right to choose ends and means of attaining them. Immutability does not imply inactivity or immobility, for God is infinite in power and infinite in energy. Oh, the Bible teaches the immutability of God. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God. I do not change. Malachi 3:6. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shifting. In other words, God's grace is stable and not casting of a shadow. Eclipse is the word. God's grace is never eclipsed. God's grace is never eclipsed. What I want you and me to be able to conclude today is what a great God we have, beyond our ability to even understand or comprehend. God is absolute stability. Isaiah 40:28 says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, is not going to faint, and He's not going to become weary? Oh, I've noticed that some of you folks get so weary. Now, I'm not going to say anything about myself, but there are times when I get weary. This scripture says, God, the Lord, Creator of the ends of the earth, is not going to faint. He is never weary. Aren't you glad that you have a God who's not punching any panic buttons, who's not falling apart, no matter what your circumstances and mine may be? God is absolute stability. God is absolutely unchanging. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. The word of God is unchanging. That's the reason why we teach folks the Bible from verse to verse, chapter to chapter, book to book. Why? I'm changing. You're changing. We all change. God's word is there. We need it. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that. Whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, not anything taken from it. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever and ever. Why do we want our little children to study and learn God's Word? Because it is the stability of their souls. Why do you need to get your children here? Every time the Bible is taught, why do they need to be here? Because of the stability of their souls. They're not going to have stable souls unless they are able to see from a divine viewpoint, from God's vantage point. And they're not going to see from God's vantage point if they don't study God's Word. And that's why these teachers study and they teach diligently God's Word to those precious children. I'm excited about what those children are learning. I'm even excited about what you're learning. Turn the page. From God's unchanging immutability comes His faithfulness. Psalm 36:5, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. That's Psalm 36:5. Psalm 89:33, My loving kindness will I not utterly take away from you, nor suffer my faithfulness. Psalm 119, verse 90, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, that's ours. Thou hast established the earth, and it abides. It is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. You know what the Lord could do? He could just snap you and get you out of here like that. Did you know that? You know how far you are from eternity? One breath. You know how far you are from eternity? One heartbeat. And right now, that heart's still ticking. Went to the doctor the other day. Man, he listened. And when he got down here to my heart, he said, You got a good ticking heart. Man, I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for my heart? Thank you very much, folks. The Scripture says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Every morning when you wake up, just remember, God brought you through the night, and God is still with you and has a reason for your existence, or you wouldn't be here. Now, two more minutes. Take it down, please. He's faithful to us. He's faithful, one, to save the people who will believe. Number two, He's faithful to keep the saved saved. He's faithful to keep the saved saved. For by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. You're not saved and going to heaven because you're good. If you were saved and going to heaven because you're good, your goodness is not good enough and you wouldn't make it. So you're bound for eternal destruction. You're saved because you've accepted Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty. He paid the full price. It's efficacious, which means He paid it in full. He keeps the saved saved. He's faithful, number three, to keep His promises. Number four, He's faithful to us when temptations come our way. Number five, He's faithful to forgive us when we sin. Can you see that I have a lot of scriptures on each one of these, but time will not permit that now? I'll repeat these in a few moments. Number six, He's faithful in answering our prayers. Let's go back. Number one, He's faithful to save. Number two, He's faithful to keep the saved saved. Number three, He's faithful to keep His promises. Number four, He's faithful in times of temptation. Number five, He's faithful to forgive us when we sin. 1 John 1:9, how fantastic that is. And He's faithful in answering our prayers. Acidity. Did you learn a new word? I hope you did. If it's a word you've used faithfully, that's fine. Oh, what a great God we have. Far beyond our ability to comprehend. I can't think of anything not having a start. In other words, to me, something has to have a beginning. And when I read in the beginning, which is not a beginning, God, I can't understand that. Can you? No. God, such a great God. What is so much more wonderful about that is that this great God knows you by name. And not only that, He knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. If He knows the number of hair we have, then you can put it down, He knows a lot about us. And so what we need to do is to trust Him and let Him be first in our lives. Whatever we do in life, let's let Him be first. And let's put all these other insignificant things aside. And let's not be distracted with the things that are so minute and so insignificant and non-essentials. And let's put our emphasis on the primary aspects of life with a proper relationship to this self-appointed, self-existent God. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You that You love us and care for us. Thank You that You are willing to send Your Son to go to the cross to die for us. And that not only did He die for us, but He came forth out of that grave victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave and went to sit at the Father's right hand. And thank You that You love us even at this very moment and care for us and help us to love You in response. And even though there are many things we do not understand, help us not to even fret or worry about that. Help us to be discerning and concerned about having Jesus Christ preeminent in our lives. And those who hear this message by way of the internet who've never accepted You as Savior, may they do that right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. May there be those who will do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
That shrivels in the sun and falls, the glory of man like a flower that shrivels in the sun and falls. But the word